it's a relief. Hold on, let me get this out of the way, and then I can stand up straight and talk to you. It's such a relief to get to the house of God tonight. It's like a fat guy that just ran a quarter mile. Just such a relief to sit down. You know, if those of you that aren't a little bit chubby, you don't know what I'm talking about. It just feels like, oh, it's a breath of fresh air to come into the house of God. And, just shake everything off that's tried to cling to you all day that you don't want on there and you don't want going home with you. It's just good to be back in the house of God. Amen. Hallelujah. It's good to be serving God. Hallelujah. If I was serving myself, I wouldn't be doing too good a job. I started getting ready for church about 3 o'clock this afternoon, getting dressed because I like to sit and think and meditate and pray. So I got dressed and got my suit and everything ready and walked out of the house without my suit coat tonight and walked out of the house without the Bible that I normally preach out of and walked out of the house without a hanky, but my son brought 2 burp cloths tonight, so we're going to be using one of his. And so it's just good to be serving God because I'd fail myself, but God has never failed me. God has never failed me. And I would like to say it has been an honor and a privilege. This is the 3rd Wednesday night this month that I've got to be here. And it has been a blast. And I love this church. And I'm thankful for the opportunity. I've made some better friends than I got to know Brother Reggie and Brother Dawson. And some others a little bit better than I knew them before, and it has been a lot of fun. I've got to know this church a little better than I did before, and you guys are just a ton of fun. So fun in more than just we had a lot of fun way. Fun as in we had a Holy Ghost blast. Hallelujah. And once again, give honor to your pastor. It's always good when the pastor comes home. He needs a break every now and then. And it's always good when he gets back. Just set it on. It's always good when he gets back. And I wish I could be here Sunday morning. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of John, St. John. Chapter 4. Book of St. John, chapter 4. If you're there, say amen. Okay. Still hear some pages turning, so we'll give everybody a second. John, chapter 4, and verse number 6 is where we'll begin. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water at 3 in the afternoon. That was a little odd, a little different. Nobody drew water at 3 in the afternoon. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Verse 8, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So they start talking about some issues, some race issues that's going on. The Jews don't have anything to do with the Samaritans. Why are you asking me for something to drink? But Jesus changes the subject. And he changes the subject to salvation. In other words, we're not just talking about being thirsty anymore. We're talking about getting saved. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof, himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And then they change subjects again. Jesus Christ is a master at getting you to talk about exactly what he wants you talking about. He's God. He can just do whatever he needs to do. And so in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, it's kind of a little herky-jerky. How did you jump subjects like this? Verse 16, and Jesus saith unto her, Go and call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then, without any provocation, again, they change subjects. And we start talking about worship. And this is where Jesus wanted to talk. Doesn't matter what's going on anywhere else. This is what I want to be talking about. And verse 20, the woman is still talking. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor at Jerusalem. Worship the Father. Verse 22, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I would like to preach to you from the subject of worship tonight. Very broad, and I want the Holy Ghost to capture us. I want it to capture me. I want it to capture you. I want it to break into every area of your life. I want it to put a healing balm on every problem that you've got. I want it to bring a structure where there's been chaos. I want it to touch and heal marriages. I want it to get down to the brass tacks. And I want it to work tonight. I want it to work on me. I want it to work on you. Let's lift our hands. Let's ask the Holy Ghost one more time to touch us. He's been here with us already tonight. God, let your Holy Ghost bless us. Let your Holy Ghost touch us. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. God, I love you. God, I love you. God, I praise you. I worship you. It's so good to feel your presence, God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. And let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. He is so worthy. Lord bless you. You may be seated. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I can't speak for everybody. I think I could probably speak for everybody in here, but I can't speak for everybody, but I can speak for myself. I want to be identified as a worshiper. When people look at me and they begin to apply adjectives and adverbs, I want them to be things that describe a worshiper. When they begin to talk about what makes me up and what makes me tick, I want the thing that they talk about the most, that he is a worshiper of the one true and living God, that he is a worshiper of Jesus Christ. I want to be identified as a worshiper. People who worship with everything that they have on the inside of them are just, they're just the coolest people to me. I love them. They're so cool. They're kind of effervescent people, you know. Like you get Sprite. Sprite's one of the most, and you pour Sprite in a clear glass and you watch the bubbles. It's like, where do the bubbles come from? They just keep coming up. That's called effervescence. And people that worship just have an effervescent nature. You can't keep a good worshiper down. They're better than a good man, and they're certainly better than a good dog. You can't keep a good dog and a good man down, but you can't. There's nothing in this world that can keep a worshiper down. In fact, a worshiper may not even know down. He may not even know trouble. He just knows that God is good and God is worthy of praise and worship. Hallelujah. I have seen some of the most incredible things happen when true worship has taken place. I've seen the most reserved people the most shy, backward, introverted people. I have seen them do the most outlandish, the most bizarre, the most incredible things. I've seen my father-in-law is in his mid to late 60s, and I've seen a mid to late 60-year-old man stage dive at Alabama Revival Conference and crowd surf for a little bit. Just the craziest things. You would never think that. You would never you'd never think that somebody would do that. You wouldn't think that some of the most prim and proper people in our church would do that. But it's so funny. It's like the Holy Ghost. We don't need alcohol to go crazy in an apostolic church. We don't need the latest drug. We don't need ecstasy. We don't need cocaine. We don't need anything like that. We've got the wine of the Spirit. We've got Jesus Christ on the inside of us. And we just love to worship Him, and we love to celebrate Him. We had one time about 6 or 7 of our guys jump in the baptismal tank. I don't recommend that. That probably, eventually everybody's going to say, all right, calm down just a little bit. You're stirring the water up too much. But we had about 6 or 7 guys jump in the baptismal tank, and we had a lot of fun that night. I've seen some of the craziest things. I've seen people turn backflips. I understand that we have a resident backflipper here in the church, or forward flipper, whatever you do. Praise God. I'll let you do them all for me, brother, whoever you are. I've seen people get caught up in worship so much that when they get to the end of the service, they're spent and they're sitting on the front row and they can't help it, and they're just laughing. And you go up and talk to them and they just start laughing. It's hilarious. And you look at them like, boy, they're not. It was just a Sunday night. It was one of those crazy Sunday night worship services like we have. And my dad was preaching on Sunday night, and he got down with the microphone, and he was preaching about the promises of God, that there are certain things that God guarantees. You don't have to work for Him. You don't have to try hard for Him. If you'll just serve God and stay in line with God, there are certain things that God guarantees. And he began to walk around with the mic, and he said, I want somebody to claim some things that God has spoken to you. And some of the most quiet people that you didn't know even knew how to talk. They didn't know how to talk. I didn't know they had the ability to speak. I mean, they did, but they got up. And what it is, it's something that happens in the atmosphere of worship that busts people out of even their natural inhibitions. And a young lady walks up and she says, God has promised me this about my dad, and there's so much confusion going on in my home, but God's going to fill my dad with the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, all that does is just like gasoline on the fire, and people that were worshiping anyway, boom, it just like blew up. Just like blew up. It did blow up. Worship just does something to people. I've seen in a worship service, without any preacher pointing his finger at anybody, without him walking down and putting his hand on anybody's head, I've seen worship services salvage marriages and put them back together and make them great marriages. I remember the night I have here, don't use their name on my notes, but I have the name written down. I'm not going to use the name. I'm just not going to. Anyway, and I remember knowing that they were going through marriage difficulty. Knowing that they were going through marriage difficulty. Without describing it, let me just say I knew that they were going through marriage difficulty. And you can use your imagination and decide what I knew or didn't know. I knew that they were going through marriage difficulty. It was bad. And she was going to leave. And he didn't even know it. He's going to find a note taped to the coffee pot in the morning. Fix your own dinner tonight, bub. I'm gone. I knew that they were having marriage trouble. But I also watched that night as the church began to worship. It was just this simple. Nobody laid hands on them. Nobody tried to pray them through to the Holy Ghost. The church just began to worship. And all of a sudden, you look right over here. They were sitting right over here. And this husband and this wife, the man that was ignorant and the woman that was on her way out, are standing there hugging, weeping, crying, praying through to the Holy Ghost, getting the joy back in their home. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. There's something about worship that creates an atmosphere for the miraculous to happen. They're still married today. They got little babies that are living for God today and working in the church. I just saw him a few weeks ago. Worship is incredible. I love it. 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 I have a friend. His name is Shane Golden. Probably some of you know him. And he's an evangelist now. And he went with a group to Ybor City in the Tampa Bay, St. Petersburg area in Florida. And he took about a handful of apostolics, maybe 10, 12, 15 people, not a whole lot. And Ybor City, I didn't know this. I never heard of Ybor City until he told me about it. And Ybor City kind of has the same reputation that Bourbon Street in New Orleans has. Or as they say in New Orleans, Nolens. It has the same reputation as Bourbon Street. And I didn't know that. I had never even heard of it. But they took this small group of apostolics down there. And they didn't start passing out tracts. And that would have been cool if they did. And they didn't start talking to people. All they did was they gathered under a light post on a corner of the street and just began to have a worship service. And as apostolics do, because we're just a little bit crazy, we haven't lost our mind, we found it. That's what makes us a little bit different. And they just begin to worship and praise God, standing there on the street corner in Ybor City with all the drunks and the homosexuals walking by and everything going on that was hellish and devilish and so out of line with God. And they begin to worship and praise God. And before you knew it, there was a crowd that gathered around and they ended up praying 4, 5, 6 people through to the Holy Ghost standing there on a street corner. I'm not talking about getting up and preaching to them. I'm talking about just getting lost in worship. If there's a people that know how to worship God, there is nothing that is impossible. Hallelujah. I love to worship Him. I think we ought to do it right now. If you know Him, if you know Jesus, if you love Him, I think you ought to worship Him. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love you. I love you. I love you. I worship you. I worship you. I adore you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I have seen worship capture congregations and totally revolutionize them and take them from a church that ran 50 and 60 on a good Sunday and turn them into churches that run 300 overnight with no big problem and no big push. The Holy Ghost just did it. Hallelujah. You don't have to work so hard if you just worship hard. Worship is the key that opens the door and lets everybody approach God with no inhibitions. Worship is the thing that kicks the devil's stronghold down and say, my dad owns this place and we're taking over. Hallelujah. One of the big things in life, philosophers will tell you this. There's three questions that every human being intrinsically asks themselves. Whether you've verbalize this or not, every human being asks themselves this question. Number one is the question of origin. Where do I come from? Not just, I know my parents gave birth to me, but ultimately, where do I come from? This question is called the ultimate concern, and it's broken up into three parts. Everybody asks yourself this. Where does humanity come from? Where do I, making it personal, where do I come from? And then the second one is at the other end. And where am I going ultimately? This is called the ultimate concern. Where am I going to end up ultimately? And then the one that goes in between is what is my purpose while I'm down here? And in purpose is morality. Morality is wrapped up in purpose. And all of these different things. Where am I from and where am I going and what is my purpose? Well, I don't know if I can give you even the genetic answer for where you come from. I don't know if I can give you a philosophical answer as to where you come from. I can give you a biblical answer. God made man in His image. And I know where you're going if you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, living a holy and overcoming life, and having repented of your sins. I know where you're going to go ultimately. And I know the answer to purpose in between. What do I do while I'm still down here? If you notice, God didn't rapture you the instant you got the Holy Ghost. When you started speaking in tongues and they baptized you in Jesus' name, there wasn't a holy vacuum that should, and you're up here now. It's like you're talking in tongues. Well, here we are in heaven. It didn't happen. If it did, let me know. I want to try what you tried. But God left you down here for a purpose. And that purpose, I got enough scripture to choke a mule. That purpose was to show forth the praises of Him that called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. The reason God left you down here was to worship Him.
That's one of the most disturbing things you see about people, that it's people that don't have, that don't know who they are, that don't understand their purpose in life. Worship is one of those things that'll take a young person off of drugs and put them on the front row and have them worshiping and praising God. Well, who are you? And they still can't tell you who they are. But worship gives them a purpose in life, and it pulls them up out of the gutter. Worship will take a derelict that didn't have any hope of becoming anything else. And God says, here, let me give you the Holy Ghost and let me make you a worshiper. And let me give you purpose. I think we need to worship him again. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I love to worship him. I love to worship him. I can't worship him enough. I can't worship him enough. There's a hunger on the inside of me that cannot be satiated. I want to worship him more and more every day. I'm telling you, if you get up in the morning and while you're sitting out there at the breakfast table eating your honeycomb cereal and drinking your glass of Tropicana orange juice, if you'll say, God, this day is worship unto you, and everything that I'm doing today, I do as praise and worship unto you. It's going to be hard to flub up that day. It's going to be hard to fall into sin that day. But it's going to be easy to find yourself standing in the throne room. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Y'all are about to wear me out. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you will allow me, I normally don't preach this way, but if you'll allow me an exegetical moment, will you allow that? I would like to kind of break this down for you for just a little bit. Not much, just a little bit. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is one of the most profound theological statements concerning our approach to God in all of Scripture. You don't find a more profound statement than that. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, capital S. They that worship him must worship him in spirit, small s, talking about the human spirit, and in truth. One of the most profound statements concerning our approach to God in all of Scripture. You don't find them any more profound than that. And what is amazing about this statement is not that Jesus Christ said it, but the setting that he says it in. He's in Samaria. Samaria is a land of the despised. Nobody wants to live in Samaria. Jesus says to his disciples, fellas, we're going to Samaria. And the fellas say, we didn't lose anything in Samaria. Why are we going there? And Jesus said, I have a work to do in Samaria. It's in Samaria, the land of the despised. It's not even in the closest city. He's outside the city limits. He's at a well. You would think, if he's going to make a statement like that, that he'd go into the town square, if they have a town square. And he'd make his profound statement there. His real followers, the disciples, are gone to get food. And he says it to somebody. He's in the land of the despised, and he says it to a Samaritan woman who is despised in the land of despised. She's not even a good Samaritan. There was a good Samaritan, that's why I said that. She's a disreputable Samaritan. She's had 5 former husbands. She's living with the man out of wedlock. And she's ignorant. And Jesus tells her she's ignorant. He said, because they start talking about worship, he said, you don't even know what you worship. You worship ye know not what, in the 22nd verse. You don't even know what you worship. So she's not a good Samaritan. She's an immoral one. And she's ignorant. And Jesus picks this setting to say one of the most profound statements for the world to read concerning their approach to God. You'd think he'd say it to his Bible school boys, but they're at McDonald's. I lived on McDonald's when I was in Bible school. They had those 29-cent cheeseburger Wednesdays, and I would go with like $4 or $5, and I would rack up on them. I'd come out with a whole bag of them and stick them in the freezer and eat them all week. Either that or they had 29. They had 29-cent and 39-cent, 39-cent cheaper. Anyway, that's not what I'm preaching. That made me think of that when I said that. Really, what Jesus should have, my spirit says, my fire-eating, theology-knowing, scripture-quoting, doctrine-toting self, I know what Jesus should have said to this woman. Because he told John to write it later in a different book, 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And woman, you better straighten up or you're going to hell like a bullet. That's what it called for, Lord. Instead, Jesus doesn't chastise her. Jesus doesn't rebuke her. Jesus doesn't try to set her straight. He starts talking about worship in a revelatory way. Why? And I begin to think about that. And I look back at everything in this woman's life. First of all, she lives in the land of the despised. And the despised people despise her. She's not a good one. She's not a good, bad person. And she's living out of wedlock, and she knows it. And I begin to think about all of the hopes and all of the dreams of life. Because even people that are in bad situations have hope and they have dreams. And they want to become this. They want to become that. And I can see this woman as she is walking down the aisle for the first time in her first marriage, and she doesn't know that there's four more to come. And she walks down the aisle, and he's standing up there at the end of the aisle waiting on her. And all the hopes and dreams that a young bride has as she's going down, this is going to be wonderful. We're going to have a 3-bedroom house with a white picket fence and 2.5 kids, that's the American average. And this, we're going to do all of these things, and we're going to have a good living, and we're going to take walks on the beach, and he's going to run a nice business, and we're going to be a reputable family in the town. And all of the dreams of life come walking down the aisle with her. This is in my imagination here, okay? And something happens. Perhaps it was tragedy that struck and took husband number one. And all of a sudden, all of those hopes and all of those dreams, like dust through somebody's hand, go fall into the ground. But she scoops them back up for marriage number two. And she walks back down the aisle with them. She couldn't get all of them, but she scoops them back up, and she comes walking back down. And for husband number three, she's got a little bit less, but she's clinging to hopes. And husband number four, and maybe it was adultery, maybe it was fornication that took husband number five, until she stands empty-handed. And everything I ever wanted, everything that I ever thought would be a good life, oh, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. I'm worthless. And she turns to a lifestyle that is so degrading. That's the implication of Scripture there. that the one that she's with is not her husband. The implication is that she turns to a lifestyle that is so degrading and so, so awful that most of the time, and we've prayed some people through like this, it takes, we've got a dear saint in the church right now that comes from that kind of background, and she's got good little kids that scream in church all the time, but we're working with her. And every service she comes up, and we're praying with her, and it's just like taking care of a little. It's like picking somebody up off the very lowest estate and saying, "Come up." And it takes a long time, and this woman does no longer have any hope. But I'm here tonight to proclaim to you that the reason Jesus begins to talk about worship is because when you step from worship, you step from one world to the next. I'm skipping a bunch, but just trust me, it's in there. When you're preaching and when you worship, when we preach about worship, we talk about stepping from one world to the next. And hopelessness has to stay in that world. And hope resides in this world. And disaster has to stay in that world. And blessing lives in this world. And cursing has to stay in that world. And goodness and mercy dwells in this world. That's what worship does. Worship picks you up and lifts you from one world to the next. That's why when we come to the house of God, it would shock you. If you're new in this place, it would shock you. Some of the testimonies that sit on this pew. But God said, "Look, if I can fill you with the Holy Ghost and make you a worshiper and teach you how to love me and how to worship me, I can take you from this world to that world. And I can give you promises that don't belong to you yet. And I can give you things in another world that you shouldn't get yet." Worship takes you from this to that. I think we need to worship him right now. I think we need to worship him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's why when we come to the house of God, you'll see us clapping our hands. That's why when we come to the house of God, you'll see us jumping up and down. And we're tired and we've been working hard all day. That's why when we come to the house of God, you'll see us running and skipping and dancing and jumping and praising God with all our might. That's why when you see us in the house of God and we're lifting our hands and tears flow down our face, we're worshiping God. We're in another world. Hallelujah. Lord bless you, you can be seated. Here's a couple points about worship that I want to give you, and we'll be done. Maybe. What worship is, it literally means to adore or to kiss the way a dog would lick its master. And I can hear another woman saying, "Master, even the dogs get the crumbs." It's another Samaritan. It literally means to adore him. There's a lost art, and it is the art of adoration. We sing it at Christmas time. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. There's a lost art of adoration that if people would ever learn to adore him, where it's the deepest of emotions. I got a little boy right now. Oh, praise God. I want 10 more just like him. I probably won't get 10 more just like him. My wife only wants many less than that, much less. But I'm telling you something. When you walk in the house, and he's just a little guy. He's not even 6 months old yet. But you walk in the house, and his old face lights up because he sees his dad. And he starts kicking those feet and reaching out for you. There's an art to adoration that says, I don't even know everything you do. I'm just glad to see you. And I do the same thing for him. He ain't done nothing for me. He's eating my food, spending my money, and he doesn't even know what he's doing yet. But when I walk in, it's adoration. He doesn't even know my name. He can't even say Dada yet. But he looks at me, and it's adoration. And I say, yeah, I am. And you run over there and you pick him up and you hug him and you wrestle with him and you bite him on the ribs and on the stomach and he's just cackling away and you pull on his arms and spinning around. It's adoration. It's where, God, I don't even know what you've been doing today. I'm just glad you're here. And God says, yeah, and I'm so glad to see you. And he picks you up, and he starts holding you the way. Father, I'm telling you something. There's a lost art of adoration. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Hey, I want to learn to adore him with everything on the inside of me. That's worship. That's worship. Let's love him one more time. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. The word worship comes from the Greek word, or the Greek prefix, pros, where we would get like pro, like when we would use it in words like proactive. It's action prior to. In other words, we didn't react, we were proactive. We acted before the situation came along. We probably created the situation. It comes from the Greek word pros, P-R-O-S. It's a prefix, which means to move toward. Worship. You can't worship God from afar. You can't worship. You can't come to the house of God. And, you know, and even go through just the normal routine. No. It's not worship until you draw near. It's not worship until you say, I'm leaving myself. I'm leaving everything I worked at today. I'm leaving all the problems that I might have had at home. It's not worship until you say, I'm leaving that behind me. And I'm going toward him. God wants so desperately for somebody to come toward him tonight. God longs to feel your touch tonight. And the way he feels your touch is through your worship. And God longs to bless you. And God longs to kiss you. And God longs to hold you. And worship allows you to approach. Hallelujah. I'm trying to hurry because I want the Holy Ghost to work. You cannot worship God without emotion and without drawing closer to God. And this is the reason why. Worship, number one, it requires the sum total of the human being. It requires the body. Maybe I've preached this here before. It requires the body. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. It requires the body. Sum total of the human being. Your body will be involved in worship. You will worship God in your body. That's why God gave it to you. And you will worship God in your soul. The word for soul is psuche in the New Testament. Psuche, we translate that in English into psyche, which is where we get word like psychology. It's the soulish part of man. It's where man thinks, and it's the seat of the emotions. You got to worship God with your soul. You got to worship God with your soul. You can't. It's not worship unless it goes through every phase of the human being, your body and your soul. And then it says that you worship him with your spirit. Now, I took a medical terminology class in college. And if you ever just have an itch to take a medical terminology class, don't do it unless you're going into the medical field. No point in it. I mean, unless you just like that kind of stuff. I thought it would be kind of nifty and halfway through when I was barely passing tests and all this stuff, I thought, well, I won't ever do this again. And I passed it, and I'll never do it again. And I learned all kinds of neat things. You know, I can rattle it all off to you on another day, but I'm not going to tonight. I don't want to, you know. I can't really. I forgot it all. But the teacher began to talk about how first of all, medical terminology is written in two, what they call dead languages, Latin and English, or Latin and Greek. English is not dead; we're still using it. Ancient Latin and ancient Greek, It's nobody uses that form of Latin, that form of Greek. And the reason that you do that is because in 300 years, people can look back at Latin or Greek. That's the dead language, and it hasn't changed any. And they can tell what we were talking about even today. Does that make sense? And so we learned about all of this Greek and Latin stuff. And it must have been like the first week of class or something, because I actually remember this. I was still interested the first week of class. And he began to talk about this sometimes prefix, most of the time root word in medical terminology. S-P-I-R-E is how it translates in English. Spire. S-P-I-R-E. If you put a re on the front of it and an ater on the back of it, you have respirator. Okay, so you could tell we're talking about it. Everybody's looking at me like, you're a nut, you know what? So you could tell that we're talking about breath. Like you have somebody, we would say that somebody has political, if you put an A in front of something, it means the negative. A or an anti or an and, it means that it's not that. Like somebody has political aspirations. It's the same word, aspire, S-P-I-R-E is in there. But you put an A in front of it, that means they're taking things out of the realm of wishfulness and bringing it into reality. I have political aspirations. It's not a dream anymore. I don't have political aspirations. I'm just giving you the example. I have aspirations to do this, and I'm pulling it out of the ethereal, and I'm bringing it into the realm of reality. In other words, it's not just mystical to me. I'm working on it. I have aspirations. Okay, is everybody with me? And I begin to study the Bible, as I am apt to do, because that's how I make my living. And not only that, I love it. And I begin to study the Bible, and you find this word, S-P-I-R-E, in the Bible. And it's the root word for the word S-P-I-R-E, or S-P-I-R-I-T, spirit. Isn't that profound? Isn't that nifty? We're just learning all kinds of stuff tonight. When you study, the study of the spirit is called pneumatology. P-N-U, pneumatology. P-N-U-M, okay? And it's the same deal. It's the same term that you use. Like if somebody has pneumonia, it's the same. That's how they spell it, P-N-U, instead of just N. And we're studying the spirit. They liken it to studying the lungs. Because the real study of the lungs is their function and bringing air, oxygen in, and carbon dioxide out, along with other things. And the study of the spirit is the study of pneumatology. In fact, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord and in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty pneuma. Is everybody with me? And so I begin to study this. I thought it was interesting. When you go back to the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God said, don't eat it. Scripture says that God told them, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. If you let me say it this way, Scripture doesn't say it this way. If you let me say it this way, so you understand what I'm talking about. When they ate the fruit, they began to expire. You take the S. They begin to expire. In other words, God breathed into them. Oh, that's what I was supposed to tell you first. And God made man, and he breathed. He breathed into them the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We're going somewhere. Just stay with me. It's a little rocky right now, but the smooth road is just ahead. And God breathed into them. And when they partook of the fruit, if you'll let me say it this way, again, man began to expire. That thing which God breathed into them began to come out of them. And man was half dead. They were alive to the flesh, whereas before they were only God conscious. All of a sudden they become self-conscious. And God says, I can't let you just die like this. And he gives us an iron lung. He gives us artificial respiration. Okay? Hallelujah. You guys are just jumping up and down. He gives us artificial respiration. And his artificial respiration is the word of God. Glory. This is artificial respiration. And the reason I know that is because when Paul was writing Timothy, he said all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And God says, let me give you something to sustain you until I can get you to Acts the second chapter and breathe into you one more time. A wind that's going to rush in to the upper room and fill you all again and wake up that dead man that's on the inside of you. So cutting to the end of the story, God is a spire. God is a spirit. We can't really describe God. We can just say, He's kind of
like the wind that bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound. He's kind of like spirit. He's kind of like the breath that you breathe. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the bottom line is this woman at the well, you have to understand this. When I tell you that God is a spirit and that you must worship him in spirit and in truth, you've got to understand that your worship must come from the very thing that God breathed into you at the beginning. It can't be anything short of the sum total of a human being. It has to be that thing that God said. And you say, I am going to worship you from that very core. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I can't afford. I'll mess up. I know you won't. If I don't worship God with everything that's on the inside of me, there's a dead man that lives with me. That if I don't let the spirit man work, that dead man works. And I don't want the dead man working. I want the spirit man working. I don't want to walk in the flesh. I want to walk after the spirit. I want that thing that God breathed into me to reach out and get a hold of him. Let's all stand. Let's love the Lord. Hallelujah. Musicians, come. Worship means that you adore him. Worship has to come from the very core of an individual. And the final thing that worship does, and we're getting back to our text. Worship allows you to bind up everything in life. The good, the bad, the ugly, the blessed, the cursed. Philosophers say that there are five main elements in the universe. If you take a philosophy class, they'll probably tell you this. Five main elements: earth, wind, fire, and water. Everything's made up of those. That's what philosophy will tell you. But they say there's a fifth element, and it's called quintessence. It's where we get the word quintessential. It's the thing that binds all of those forces up. This is what a philosopher would tell you. It's the thing that binds all of those forces up and makes them work in a coherent and functioning unit called the universe. All the matter is bound up by quintessence. In fact, the main pursuit of philosophy, the main pursuit of science, the main pursuit of culture, civilization, period, the main pursuit of man for centuries now has been to bring unity out of diversity, to bring one out of many. Well, just to state it simply, we don't call it quintessence. God is something more than quintessential. We don't call him just quintessential. We call him all powerful. He's omnipotent. And he is that thing that binds everything up. It gives it life and makes it work. And there is something of the eternal,
that God breathed into man when he created them, and then when he filled them with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, and that most of us in here have experienced. Oh, thank God. I'm not dead anymore. I'm alive. And there is something of the divine that God breathed in. Jesus told his disciples, I'm with you, but I shall be in you. And the way I'm going to get in you is I'm going to breathe on you. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Jesus did that. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And there is something of the divine on the inside of us. And worship is more than me just coming to church on Wednesday night or Sunday morning and Sunday night and dancing and singing in with the choir and beating the drums and clapping my hands and jumping up and down. Worship is that divine thing that God put on the inside of me, connecting to Him, reconnecting back to Him. It's Him reaching down for me. This is the ultimate of fellowship. I'm coming to adore Him, and He is coming to adore me. This is what needs to happen in prayer closets on Monday morning and on Thursday morning. Is that when I get in there, I reconnect. And He adores me, and I adore Him. And that divine thing that's on the inside of me, and Him being the divine one, and we connect. And we become one through worship. That's how that happens. And worship becomes that quintessential thing that lets a woman at the well bind up everything that's negative. Husband number one. Husband number two. And as she goes through it, her heart breaks again. It's like looking at a photo album of things that could have been that never ever happened. Never ever happened. Everything in life has fallen through. I've been abused. I've been lied on, cheated, talked about, mistreated. And worship becomes that quintessential thing that lets you bind all that up and come walking back to God and say, this isn't any good to me. How about I give it to you as worship? I'm so far from perfect, but everything I am, all of my hopes, all of my dreams, all of my ambitions, I give it back to you as worship. And God's here tonight. And He looks all over this place. And some of us grew up in the land of the despised. And we were despised among the despised. And the hopes and dreams of five different relationships, whatever that is. And we find ourselves in the most degrading at times, the most degrading of circumstances. And God's here tonight and He's saying, oh, would you please come and worship me? I want to connect with you. Come and adore me. I want to connect with you. Let's worship Him real quick. Danica, if you want to come, come on down. Danica was from Australia. We thought it was so neat because she called us chaps and talked like that. And she came to America. She came to America to be in a wedding. And we got over here. And when she got over here, we started talking to her about God. And she said, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. We said, okay, fine. We understand. We don't really. But she didn't know anybody else. So she had to come to church with us. That's, if you want to be an atheist, that's not a good place to go. And it was one of those services that Sunday night that was so outlandish, the things that were happening in the Holy Ghost. Good stuff. I think the choir was still in the choir risers at like 11:30. And we were still singing. And the bass guitar guy had changed. We'd had like two or three different bass guitars. And all the drummers were changing. The piano players were changing. Giving everybody a break. and nobody was going home. We were there till almost 1 in the morning. There wasn't any preaching. I think the pastor got up and gave a word. It was one of those wild worship services. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of everything happening, with the choir singing and people worshiping and young people bawling their eyes out in the presence of God and just loving it, and moms and dads praising and worshiping God, we look over here, and about the second row back, there's a little atheist Australian girl with her hands raised, doesn't know what this is, hasn't ever heard about this, and if she did, she doesn't believe in it. And without anybody prompting her, her hands go up and she starts speaking in a language that they didn't teach her in Sydney. And it didn't take anything but people saying, "We've come to worship him." And she started worshiping him. And that thing that God breathed into her connected back with God. And without her even knowing what she was doing,
"I adore you.
And God says, "That's all right. I've been waiting on this for a long time. I adore you too." And he came down and God filled her with the Holy Ghost. And we baptized her in Jesus' name. And we told her about churches in Australia. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. God longs to do that. God longs to do that. Lord, I worship you. Lord, I worship you. In spirit and in truth, Lord, I worship you. This is what we need to do. We just need to worship him. In spirit and in truth. God, I give you absolutely everything. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, the brokenhearted tonight, offer it up as worship. Those whose lives have been destroyed, those have been blessed, just worship him with it. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, I worship you. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And in truth, Lord, I worship. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.